Well, today we are going to be wrapping up our little series titled The Power of Our Words. If you've been with us, it's been just a little three-week series that actually came from a book written by Mark Batterson that's titled Please, Sorry, Thanks. And I really believe that this was a timely book. It came out in April, and it's a timely book for our world today. As I've mentioned, we live in a time where our words can be heard and read more than they ever have been, right? Whether it's on Facebook, whether it's Twitter, TikTok, Instagram, our words can easily be sent all over the world. And because of this truth, I think it's extremely important that we understand the power of our words, the power that our words have. One of the scriptures that we have been looking at each week, that I've been quoting each week, is Proverbs 18:21, which tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death. Our words have the power to lift people up or to tear people down. And I think the question we all have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with our words? How are we using this gift of language that God has given us? When we kicked off this series a few weeks back, we talked about the fact that from the very beginning of time, we discovered the power that words can have. In Genesis 1, we read that God created the world with his words, right? He said, "Let there be light." And boom, right? There was light. And if you look through the rest of Genesis 1, we read how God spoke everything into existence. And at the end of Genesis 1, the first words that God spoke to Adam and Eve were actually words of blessing. And so God, he created life and blessings with his words. And as people who were created in his image, we're called to speak life and blessing to others. And that idea of speaking life, that was our main focus the first week of this series. And then last week, we took a look at the word sorry, right? Please, sorry, thanks. We took a look at this word sorry, a word that our world hasn't been very good at using, right? But it's a word that has the power to break down walls and to bring healing to our relationships. And the core idea that we focused on last week was really humility, right? Realizing that we don't always have to be right. We're not always right, right? And it's okay to admit when we're wrong, to admit when we're not right. It's okay to use those words, to say, "I'm sorry, I messed up," right? And so if you miss either of these messages in this series, I would encourage you to go back to listen, to watch them online, because our words are powerful. And if we want to change our world, we need to change our words. And here's the thing. It starts with us, right? We like to point fingers. Man, if that person, we love to point fingers at people. But here's the thing we have to understand. We're not responsible for them. We are responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for the words that come out of our mouth. And so this morning, we're going to focus on the third word in the title of this book. It's the word thanks. But before we do, I want to play a little game. I'm going to put up some words here on the screen, and I want you to help me fill in the final word, okay? And so we're going to put up the first word. What's the first word we see up there? Bread, right? What? Oh, no. Bread, right? Sorry, I was like, what are you? I'm like, the word bread should be up there. Yeah, okay. All right, I was confused. The next word is the word juice, right? The third word we see is the word crackers. So now let's put up the fourth slide there. And what word do we see? soup, right? I mean, that's just like the common word. Soup is what we see. We're going to try this one more time, okay? Good job. For those that said soup, great answer. The first word that we see up there is what? Towel, all right? Sorry. The next word is the word? The third word is the word? And then the final word is what? Soap, right? Soap. Soap, right? Now, I'm not sure if you noticed, I mean, some of you got this, but the prompt for the last word on both of the slides was exactly the same, right? S-O blank P. But with the first set of words, 95% of you, if not more, said what? Soup. And with the second set of words, 95% of you, if not more, said soap, right? This is what is known as the priming effect, okay? Priming is a psychological phenomenon related to stimulus and response. And so behavioral priming is a psychological concept that suggests, I can say that, our behavior can be influenced by subtle cues or by stimuli or things around us, right? Even if we aren't consciously aware of it. Right? We saw these words that were food related and our mind immediately went to soup. And then we saw these words that were kind of around shower and we immediately went to soap. We don't realize it, but consciously we can be primed to think or see things that we don't always, wouldn't always, if we just threw the S-O blank P up there and just that, we'd come up with soup, soap, whatever, right? But we can be primed to think these things. In the book, Please, Sorry, Thanks, Mark Batterson talks about a study done by a psychologist named John Barg on this idea of priming. And in the study, undergraduate students were given a scrambled sentence test. One version of the test was filled with rude words like disturb, bother, and intrude, while the other version was filled with polite words like respect, considerate, wait. Now, these students thought they were taking a test measuring their language ability, but they were actually being subconsciously primed by those words. Because after taking the 5-minute scrambled sentence test, students were supposed to walk down the hall and talk to the person running the experiment about their next assignment. But here's the catch. An actor was strategically engaged in conversation with the researcher when the students arrived. The goal was to see whether students primed with polite words would wait longer before interrupting than those who were primed with the rude words. The results? 65% of the students primed with rude words interrupted their conversation. But of those primed with polite words, 82% of them never interrupted at all. They waited for them to finish. They stood there patiently. And if the experiment hadn't had a 10-minute timeout, right? They went 10 minutes to see and they timed it out. Okay, they went 10 minutes. We're good, right? If it hadn't been a 10-minute timeout, who knows how long they would have actually waited. The point here is that a few positive words made a 47% difference in the way people responded. And it's a reminder that we can't overlook the power of positive words versus the power of negative words, right? As followers of Jesus, we need to be people who set the tone. We need to be speaking words that encourage, that are positive and lift people up. But here's the thing, our words are only as effective as they are authentic, right? We can throw out some encouraging words, but if they're not authentic, if we don't really believe it, then they're not going to be as effective. We have to make these words a part of who we are. Speaking life needs to become part of who we are as followers of Jesus. And this final word in the book, thanks, or this idea of being thankful, needs to become a part of our life. Why? Because it's who God has called us to be. People who are thankful, who speak thanksgiving, who say things with a grateful heart. The Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 107:1, it tells us, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. In Psalm 104, I shared it earlier in worship, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The thing we need to understand is that the fact that there is power and life that comes from giving thanks. And I believe giving thanks can actually have this priming effect that we talked about earlier. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the well-known story where Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? If you were part of our men's group this last fall, we actually watched this miracle in the series Chosen, right? In Chosen season 3, we watched this amazing miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It was really cool. But it's an amazing miracle of God's provision and his compassion for all people. Now, if you're familiar with the story, Jesus had been doing miracles, right? He'd been speaking powerful messages that have drawn these massive crowds. People are following him all over the place. And at this time, over 5,000 people had gathered. And we know that it's more than 5,000 because in those days, they just counted the men, right? And so if you count the women and children, there were way more than 5,000 people there. But these people had come to see and to hear Jesus. And many of them traveled from far distances. And so here's the thing, it's getting late. And there's this question that arises, where are these people going to eat? And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as I read where things pick up here in John 6, verses 5 through 13. It says this, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten them. So here again is another one of Jesus's amazing miracles, where he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Barely enough to feed maybe 5 hungry people. And he multiplies it to feed over 5,000 people. But here's the thing. I want to go back and look at verse 11. And I want to look at what Jesus did before the miracle happened. Because here in verse 11, Jesus does something that I think we can actually learn a lot from. Now remember, Jesus had 5 loaves, 2 fish, but there's 5,000 hungry people wanting food, right? And in verse 11, it says that Jesus, he took the loaves and the fish, and what did he do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the 5 loaves and the 2 Five loaves and two fish. I always sometimes mix that up. I said that right, I think, right? He gave thanks for them. Now, this was before it grew, right? This was before the miracle happened. This was when there wasn't enough food for them. He still gave thanks. He was giving thanks before the miracle. How many of us thank God before we see the miracles? Sad thing is, sometimes we don't even thank God after the miracle in our world, right? Is thanks a part of our vocabulary? Are we thanking people? Are we thanking the Lord? Are we learning to be people who thank God in all circumstances? Because I believe a heart of thanksgiving can actually prime us for miracles. God wants to do miracles in our lives. And I believe He is doing miracles. It's just that oftentimes we fail to see all the miracles that He's doing around us in everyday life. Because life itself is a miracle. The fact that we are breathing is a miracle. The human body, how it operates, the fact that I can get up here with all the intricacies of what's going on in this body and that they are all working and that I have life is a miracle. How often do we thank the Lord for all the miracles that He provides on a daily basis? I know I don't do it enough. I have to admit, as I was studying and preparing for this message, I got extremely convicted. Mark Batterson, who wrote this book, who I love, I listen to his sermons on a regular basis, he talks about having a gratitude journal, where every day he writes down something new that he's grateful for. And I was convicted because I had actually heard him talk about this in one of his messages 5 or 6 years ago. I actually talked about it here at church once. And so 5 or 6 years ago, I started a gratitude journal. And I think it was about 2 or 3 months that I was writing in that gratitude journal. And then I stopped. Somewhere along the line, I just quit thanking God. I quit writing in the journal. And I even forgot about it until I'm preparing for this message. Man, you talk about conviction. What happened, Lord? Why did I stop thanking You? Is it that He wasn't continuing to bless me or do things that should be thankful for? No, I have so many things over the last several years that I could just say, wow, God is good. I could sit here and name off thing after thing. But I failed to thank Him. And I'm realizing I don't want to be someone who takes God's blessings and miracles for granted. I want to be someone who is grateful and who regularly gives thanks to the Lord, whether I feel like I'm experiencing miracles or not. Because gratitude is not getting what you want. It's appreciating what you have. It's appreciating what God has already done in our lives. And the truth is, I think many of us, all of us, have so much to be grateful for if we just stop and take a close look at our lives. And if we aren't seeing those things that we should be grateful for, maybe we need to start thanking God for the things that He's going to do. Priming the miracles that He wants to do in our life. Priming them with thanksgiving and gratitude. I wanna finish this morning with three things that I'm not ashamed to say came straight from Mark Batterson. Okay, straight from this book, straight from him. Now I've taken these things and I've made them our own and sought the Lord to speak them to us today. But these three points are the exact points that came from Mark Batterson. The first point is this. Number one, our focus determines our reality. When we focus on the wrong things, we begin to believe the wrong things. And our reality becomes skewed. It becomes off. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." This principle resonates throughout the scriptures. As it reveals the reality of how the things we focus on can actually affect our lives. A great example of this is the story found in Numbers 13 and 14, where Moses sends out the 12 spies to spy on Canaan. Many of us are familiar with this story. If you aren't familiar with this story, God has promised the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. And as the Israelites approach this long-awaited promised land, as they've been delivered out of Egypt and they're coming up to where the promised land is, Moses chooses 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he tells them to go up and to spy out the land and to bring a report back to the people. Now, two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, they came back with a different perspective or focus than the other 10. And we're going to talk about Joshua and Caleb's focus here in a minute, but I first want to take a look at the other 10. Because the other 10 spies painted a pretty negative picture of Canaan, of the promised land. And instead of focusing on the wonderful and amazing things that Canaan had to offer, they focused on the challenges and the obstacles that they felt might get in their way, right? Their focus on the people that they referred to as giants and on the fortified cities that they thought there was no way they could get through, that focus overshadowed the abundance of the good and wonderful resources throughout the land. And these negative reports spread among the Israelites, instilling fear and doubt in their hearts. Remember how earlier we talked about negative words and how they can affect us, right? Well, the negative words of the 10 outweighed the positive words of the 2. And the consequences of this collective focus became a rebellion, really, against God's plan, God's desire to give them the promised land. And the people began to desire to go back to Egypt, right? Instead of going to the promised land that God had prepared for them, they wanted to go back to Egypt because they didn't want to face any of the challenges that they saw there in Canaan. Think about that for a moment. God wanted to lead them into a life of freedom, a life in the promised land. And they were desiring to go back to a place where they were slaves and servants. How often is that us? God is calling us to a place of freedom. And maybe not freedom in the mind that we think. That's the problem, right? But he's calling us to a place where we can experience freedom in him, where we can experience joy and goodness through him, regardless of the circumstances. But instead, we want to go back to a place where we're a slave or servant. And this focus on the wrong thing brought about a negative reality for the people of Israel, right? Because instead of entering the promised land, what happened? They spent the next 40 years, which happened to be the rest of their lives, wandering in the desert. How many of you want the promised land? How many of you want the desert, right? I want the promised land. They wandered in the desert. The sad thing is the entire generation, that whole generation that said, nope, we can't go right now, wandered for 40 years and died there in the desert, never experiencing the promised land that God had for them. Why? Because their focus was on the wrong things. The entire generation minus Joshua and Caleb, right? I told you we'd get back to them. Joshua and Caleb, they returned from that spy mission with a completely different focus. In Numbers 14, 7 through 9, Caleb boldly declares, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us." Joshua and Caleb saw how amazing this land was, and instead of focusing on the giants and the fortified cities, they focused on the promise that God had given to them, right? I will give you the promised land. Everyone else had a negative perspective, but Joshua and Caleb clung to a promise from a powerful and faithful God. And Joshua and Caleb, who kept their focus on God, were later granted the privilege of entering and experiencing the fulfillment of God's promise, the promised land. They were the only ones in that generation. Their unwavering faith and focus on God's promise became their reality. 40 years later, when everyone else from their generation had died off, the walls of Jericho fell, and Joshua and Caleb, with a new generation of Israelites, began to possess the promised land. What kind of reality are we experiencing in our own lives? What is it that we're focusing on, right? Are we thanking and praising God? Are we showing gratitude for all that He's done and that He is going to do still in our lives? Because our focus will determine our reality. Next thing I want to share this morning is this. It's all from God, and it's all for God. He created everything. It's all from Him, it's all for Him. Romans 11:36 says this: "For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen." There's a foundational truth that echoes throughout Scripture, which is this truth that everything originates from God. And everything finds its purpose. Everything good, right? Finds its purpose in Him. Colossians 3:17 tells us, "And whatever you do, whether in work or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This scripture challenges us, right, to align every aspect of our lives, our words, our deeds, even our aspirations, with the purpose of bringing glory to God. The idea that it's all for God is intimately connected to a life of gratitude. To glorify God, you've heard me say this before, we are two purposes. To glorify God in all that we do, and to delight in doing it, right? To being thankful. It's connected to gratitude. Earlier I shared 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul encourages us, saying, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us," right? His desire is that we would thank Him in all aspects. Gratitude is the rhythm that accompanies our worship. It's this beautiful melody, right, that rises from the depths of our hearts in response to the countless blessings that God pours out upon all of us. In Luke 17, we find the story of the 10 lepers. Some of you may be familiar with that, where all 10 of these lepers are healed, right? But only one returns to give thanks to Jesus. You may remember that Jesus asked that leper, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? The one came back. And the healed leper who returned not only received that physical healing, but also experienced a deeper restoration from Jesus through his gratitude. I want to be that one. I want to be the one that returns. I want to be the one that comes back and says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in my life. I don't want to take anything for granted." Our worship and thanksgiving are not just acts of duty, but they're pathways to experience the fullness of God's love and grace in our lives. And I think the ultimate example of a life of worship is found in Jesus himself. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus responds to the devil temptation. If you remember, he was out in the desert, and the devil is tempting him. And he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That was before Jesus went and began his ministry. And after saying those words, Jesus modeled this for us, right? His entire life on this earth was fully devoted to worshiping the Father. His life exemplifies that truth, the truth that every action, every word, every breath can be an offering of praise and gratitude to God. As we journey through this life, my prayer is that we can embrace the profound reality that it's all from God and it's all for God and live our life in that way. Amen. Final point this morning is this. The purpose of theology is doxology. Now, this is actually a quote by the great theologian J.I. Packer. But to understand this quote, I think we need to understand what is theology and what is doxology. What am I even saying this morning, right? I think most of us know what theology is, right? It's the study of God. It's the study of his creation based on the teachings through the Bible, right? Theologians, they read the Bible and they study God, and based upon the scriptures, they analyze and look at who God is, right? It's this idea of exploring and reflecting the nature of God, his attributes, his relationship with humanity, and the basic principles of faith that we see revealed through the scriptures. And so we do our best in theology to read and to study. And like I said, nobody has it all right, right? Because the Bible can be extremely complicated, but we do our best to seek the Lord and read and discover through theology who God is. And then doxology is a term derived from two Greek words. It's the word doxa, which means glory, and it's the word logos, which means words or expression. And so this idea of doxology refers to an expression of glory, an expression of praise to God. And so when you look at this idea that the purpose of theology is doxology, what we're saying is that the purpose of engaging in theological study and reflection should lead us to a place of worship. Why are we studying the Word? Why do we dive into the Bible? Many people get caught up in theology as this idea of accumulating knowledge, right? What does knowledge do? It puffs up. This idea of, look at me. I know all these things about, I can tell you everything about God. That's great, but do you have a relationship with him? Right? Sometimes we get caught up in this idea of accumulating knowledge, but what J.I. Packer is saying here is that theology should naturally lead us to the praise and worship of our Creator, of our God. Theological reflection should evoke a response of adoration, of gratitude and awe towards God. When we study the Scriptures and we realize who God is, when we realize His love for us and for all that He created, it should drive us to this place of adoration and gratitude and awe towards God. Theology is simply a pathway to encounter the greatness and majesty of our Creator. And the more we know and understand about God, the more we want to worship and glorify Him. We have been given the gift of language for a reason. God gave us this beautiful gift, right? To speak life to Him and to others. To be able to say, I'm sorry when we fall short. But most of all, to praise and to worship Him, our Creator. Our words have the power of life and death. And I think my prayer for all of us is that we're using our words to breathe life. Because if we want to change the world, we got to change our words. Starts with us, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for the life that your word brings. But the more we dive into your word, the more we understand who you are, the more we're driven to worship you, to give you the praise and thanksgiving that you deserve. Lord, I give you this series as we've walked through the reality of the power that our words have. I pray that our understanding of this would cause us to think before we speak. That, Lord, we would be people who, when we don't have something nice to say, that maybe we just don't speak at all. And that we would learn to be people who speak life, who speak encouraging and positive words, but Lord, that it needs to be authentic. That people know that we truly do care about them, that we truly do love them, that we truly are wanting to encourage them and lift them up. Because we can all see a fake, Lord. We want to be authentic followers of Jesus who are filled with your Spirit, filled with the gifts of your Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that all these things are a part of who we are as we dive into you, as we realize how amazing and wonderful you are, as the Spirit of God flows through us, Lord, that the words that come out are words of life, words of encouragement, or no words at all. And so we give you this message, we give you this series, Lord. You know, my heart and desire, I've been convicted as I've walked through it, because I know, Lord, I don't thank you enough. I know, Lord, that sometimes I speak words that I shouldn't, say things that I shouldn't. Sometimes I'm telling someone, well, you know, I am telling you this as a pastor to whatever, blah, 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 when in reality it's just gossip. I don't want to be that person, Lord. I want to lift people up. I want to encourage people. I want to pray for those that I struggle with, those that I want to say bad things about. Lord, help me, instead of speaking bad things, to pray and to really desire to see them grow in you. I don't want to be like Jonah, who doesn't want to go and preach the word because he doesn't want to see them get saved. He wants to see them suffer. I don't want to be that person, Lord. I want to be someone who cares about people, even those that treat me badly. That I want to speak kind words and love to everybody. Help me to grow in this. Help us all to grow in this, Lord. We thank you for these things. We give them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.